We're speaking today on God's ability and responsibility in our salvation, and our lack of ability but responsibility in the matter of our salvation. I wonder if we've ever read Ecclesiastes 3:14. I wonder if we believe it. I'll read it to you now, and you listen very carefully. Then we'll turn to other places in the Bible. This is what the writer said: I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Did God save you? Of course, if you think you saved yourself, it will not be forever. But if God saved you, it will be forever. And notice what it says. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. Well, Jonah cried out very much the same thing when he was wrapped up in the weeds in the belly of the fish. And he cried out, I know of a surety that salvation is of the Lord. And I've said many times I'd like to get some religious people wrapped up in weeds and down in the belly of the fish to teach them that salvation is of the Lord. It's a very difficult lesson because man is incurably religious. And there are very few people that believe, comparatively few, believe what Paul said. I know that in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. There's none good, no, not one. But whatever God does, it shall stand forever. You remember what Paul said in writing to the Philippians? He said, being confident of this very thing, that he that began the good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He that began the work, that's the reason Christ is called the author and the finisher of our work. So we read that Jesus Christ is at God's right hand, and because he ever lives to make intercession for us as the one mediator between God and man, because he ever lives to make intercession for us, God is able to save to the uttermost. That word uttermost is panteleo, which means all the way to the end. All the way to the end. He that begins the good work will perform it. And we read in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 that from the beginning God hath chosen us unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now God has his responsibility, and we have our responsibility and our privilege to believe the truth. But we read in 1 Timothy 2 that God will have all men to be saved. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. So you see, God wants every person to be saved. And God has provided salvation for the whole human race. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Jesus Christ was made for a while lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Now when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he said, finished. The Bible says he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The Bible says that he made peace through the blood of his cross. The Bible says that though he knew no sin, he was there made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. He, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. And then this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. As we read in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, but in the 9th chapter we read that he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now I was saved, as I said, reading the Bible many years ago. But when we wanted to put a sign out in front, I said, I've been studying the scripture all these years, Now, what verse will we select to put on the sign? And I want to say to you, I think it's the most comprehensive, complete message of salvation in all of the Bible. That Peter says that Christ suffered for sins once, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit. We need to be brought to God. We're alienated from the life of God, and if we're going to be brought back to God, we must be brought back to God in God's way. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now there isn't any other way to be brought back to God and to be reconciled to God except through the death of his Son, as we read in Romans 5, 10, and 11. We which were afar off have been brought nigh by the blood of Christ, according to Ephesians 2, 12 to 14. We were afar off and we've been brought nigh. The only way to be brought to God is by faith in a crucified and resurrected Christ. You cannot be brought nigh to God by practicing the ethics of Jesus or struggling with the Sermon on the Mount or trying to be faithful in keeping the Ten Commandments or trying to be religious. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. Now remember, this responsibility is first of all with God, who is sovereign. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. As we read in the 15th chapter of Acts, the 18th verse, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. But we go back beyond the beginning of the world in the first chapter of Ephesians when we read that there, that you and I were chosen in Jesus Christ from before the foundation of the world. As we read in Titus 1:1-3, God which cannot lie promised us eternal life before the world began. Nothing delights God more than saving a sinner. That's the reason God let his beloved Son, his eternal companion, suffer and bleed and die on that cross when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There is the, you can get the measure of the little word so in John 3:16. When we read that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and you think of that little word so, you remember the cry of Jesus Christ on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then asked why the Son went behind the clouds when he said it is finished and yielded up the ghost. He had power to lay down his life. He had power to take it up again. And God would not suffer his Holy One to see corruption, neither would he leave his soul in hell. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Now this is an accomplished redemption. It has been accomplished. There is not one single work of redemption that needs to be added to that. There was while Christ was on earth, because Christ was not preaching the unmixed gospel of grace while he was on earth. In the book of Matthew, we're told 35 or 40 different things that we must do to have a good standing with God and to enter the kingdom of God. That has nothing to do with the gospel of the grace of God, because the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, confirming promises, and he spent his life with the Jews under the law, and much of what the Lord Jesus Christ taught and practiced while he was under the law was Judaism, the religion of the Jews in the land of the Jews. And years after that, he caught Paul up into the third heavens after he had seen him in a vision in Jerusalem, and he said, I will send you far hence unto the Gentiles. And when he sent him far hence unto the Gentiles, he sent him with the gospel of the grace of God. It was then that the apostle Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness come by man's religious doing, then Christ died for naught. And then he went and, you remember what he said in the first chapter of that same Galatian? He said that if any man perverts the gospel of the grace of God, either a man or an angel, let him be anathema. Now in God's responsibility then, we read in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 that God from the beginning hath chosen us unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. As we said last Sunday, no one is ever justified who is not first sanctified. How those people on the street last night was telling about how people that are saved ought to be sanctified. Why, the Bible says in Hebrews 10:10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And he hath chosen us unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And wherever you find sanctification and justification and salvation in the Bible, you'll always find sanctification before justification, because you can never be justified and saved until you're first sanctified by Almighty God. Now I want to read to you a wonderful verse in the 6th chapter of the book of John. Many of us read this verse many times. There are several verses to be read with it, and that's John 6:37. Now notice what he said. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now what is meant by that? The Father gives them to the Son, and the Son brings them to the Father, and the Holy Spirit draws them to the Son. For Jesus Christ says here in the 44th verse, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, I used to be an evangelist, and I was acquainted with many evangelists. Well, their offerings and their invitation for a return meeting depended upon the number of people that made profession. And they'd do everything that they possibly could to get the greatest number of people to respond. And if they couldn't get him in any other way, they'd tell a deathbed story and begin to cry, take out their handkerchiefs. And if there ever was a time when people ought to have the full use of their faculties, is when they're thinking of the most important matter on earth. Where will you spend eternity? You don't want to get people emotionally upset and crying, and so that they're not able to think, because in the matter of salvation, the final act is your volition. You say with the prodigal son, I will arise and go unto my father. Well, then they get them, and they come and shake hands, and they cry a little bit, and they go out, and their emotion's gone, and then their salvation is gone. I don't know how many people I've talked to, and they said, I've tried it before. I said, what did you try, shaking the hand of the evangelist? My dear friend, no man can come unto Jesus Christ except the Father in heaven draw him. You can plant and water, but unless the Holy Spirit convicts the unbeliever, the sinner, of his sin and of his need of Christ, he never will be saved. And if the Holy Spirit draws you to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you're washed by the precious blood of the Lord, then we read in the 3rd chapter of Galatians, we are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who are born not of the will of man, nor of flesh, nor of blood, but born of the Father, and born of the Spirit, and born of the Word of God. So the Lord Jesus Christ said, all that come unto me, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and that cometh unto me will I in no wise cast out. Now that doesn't mean that if you're chosen by the Lord and you respond and you want the Lord Jesus Christ, certainly he'll not cast you out. That isn't what he means. He means if the Father really gives you to the Son, you never will be cast out. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Suppose the Lord gave you life this morning and you'd lose it in 4 months. Would that be eternal life? Would that be in line with Ecclesiastes 3:14? Whatsoever God doeth, he doeth forever. If Jesus Christ said, no man can pluck them out of my hand, my Father that gave them me is greater than all, no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Remember, God doesn't save you on the installment plan, and God isn't an Indian giver. God doesn't give you something and take it away from you, and he doesn't give you spiritual life for a week or a month or 10 years, or as long as you're a good, faithful church member. He gives you eternal life, and he says you'll never perish. You remember the Corinthians in the 11th chapter? The 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, there were some Corinthians there, and they misbehaved at the Lord's table, and they were carnal saints. Well, the Lord had told Paul about some of their other sin, and he said, deliver such a one to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of Jesus Christ. You don't think that Ananias and Sapphira were lost? They weren't lost, they were saints. They were in the congregation, but they lied to the Holy Spirit, and they were delivered to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of Jesus Christ. Well, these Corinthians that came unworthily and drank damnation to their soul, he said they were chastened. He said, I made them sick. God made them sick. And if they insisted on their sin, then the Lord said he crippled them. And if they did continued after that, then he said some of them sleep. But they cannot be condemned with the world. 1 Corinthians 11:27-33. No one that's once saved can ever be condemned with the world. Christians will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, but the unsaved people will appear before the white throne judgment, and in both judgments, Jesus Christ will be the judge. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by Jesus Christ, as we read in Acts 17:31, and Christ said in John 5:22, the Father judgeth no man, but he hath committed all judgment in the hands of his Son. Every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Christ, and to the glory of God the Father. And remember, you will have to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in this day of grace as your Savior, or you'll have to meet him someday as your judge. So notice what he says here also in this sixth chapter. There's some people that have the foolish idea that Judas was saved and then he lost his salvation and became the son of perdition. Well, look what the Lord says. He says here, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. He chose a devil, the son of perdition. And he was chosen that. He never lost his salvation. He never had salvation. He was a demon when he was chosen. He was demon possessed when he finally rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and a way to betray him. And this is what he said. The Lord said in the 65th verse, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. John the Baptist in the 3rd chapter said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. I want to read to you one of the most interesting stories in all the Bible. In the 27th chapter of the book of Acts, and as we come to the 27th chapter, I'd like to have you remember what the Apostle Paul said when the Jews in the 23rd chapter of Acts at Jerusalem, they said, we will make a covenant. We will not eat any food. We will not take a drop of water. We'll not do one thing till we've killed Paul. The first duty, lay everything aside, our first duty is to kill this man. So they decided they were going to kill Paul. Well, what happened? And we read this in the 23rd chapter, the 11th verse. And the night following, the Lord stood by Paul and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Now notice that. Almighty God comes and says, Paul, here you are in Jerusalem. I'm going to take you hundreds and hundreds of miles away. You've given a witness here to some of the Roman rulers. Now you're going over to the head ruler. And you're going to Rome and you're going to witness to Caesar. Well, right after that, the Jews rushed on him and they tried to kill him. And you know, the compromising politician was going to deliver them, just like Pilate did, you remember, to the Jews. And we're going to let them kill him. And Paul says, I'm a Roman citizen. I appeal to Caesar. Now, I want you to think of that for a moment. Why did he appeal to Caesar? Didn't the Lord tell him he was going to Rome and bear witness? All the demons of hell and Satan and all the powers on earth couldn't have killed him. He was going to Rome. Why did he say, I appeal to Caesar? And within a few days, what did Caesar do for him? He put 200 swordsmen around him, 200 horsemen in the cavalry around him, and he had 400 men to escort him. Why did he appeal to Caesar? Well, that's the human element. You cannot divorce God's sovereign grace and power and omniscience and God's responsibility and salvation from man's responsibility. He would have gotten to Rome because the Lord said he would have gotten there. Of course, you remember, I don't know whether you do or not, we mustn't carry it too far, what we call the extreme Calvinists. They play on the word tulip, T-U-L-I-P, total depravity, unlimited atonement, limited election, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of God in the saint. In other words, the atonement was unlimited. Now the very extreme play this. They say total depravity, a limited election, a limited atonement, limited election, irresistible grace, and the preservation of God in the saint. In other words, they teach this, that if God chose you, if you really believe, Romans 8:28-32, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, and whom he predestinated, he called. Those that he called, he justified. Those that he justified, he glorified. So he says, what shall we say to these things? Well, what can you say to them? All you can say is what Paul said, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. There's the sovereignty of God. There's the foreknowledge of God. There's the predestinating work of God in the 8th chapter. But you go to the 10th chapter, what does it say? Faith cometh by hearing the word of God. And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they have the preacher unless the preacher be sent? How beautiful are the feet of those that bring the gospel of peace. You go right from the sovereignty of God and the foreknowledge of God to man's responsibility and our responsibility as Christians. We plant and water if God's going to give the increase, and they can't believe unless they hear, and they can't hear unless you give the testimony. Somebody says, how do you reconcile the sovereignty of God and the foreknowledge of God with man's free will? I want to tell you, beloved, there are many things in the Bible I can't reconcile. The Holy Spirit gave us the Bible. I preach them as the servant of the Lord, and I leave it to the Holy Spirit. Let him reconcile it. But I haven't had any trouble with that. I heard a man one time down in Champaign who was an extreme Calvinist, and he made this statement. He said, if I should find when I get to, after I die, he said, if I should find that I was foreordained to go to hell to do the will of God, I'd go to hell shouting hallelujah. A man like that is a fool. I want to tell you, beloved, when you carry it that far, but the other people carry it the other, make all the responsibility of man. They know nothing about the sovereignty of God and the power of God in the grace of God that was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But when we understand this, we turn again now as we close to the 27th chapter of the book of Acts. One of the greatest stories in the Bible is the shipwreck. There were 276 people on this boat, and there was a storm for days and nights, and they had to throw their food overboard, and the ship went all to pieces. And the Lord noticed what he said to Paul in the 27th chapter, in the 21st verse. After long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. How could they be of good cheer? They hadn't seen the sun or the moon for days, and the storm was coming, and the ship was going to pieces, and one piece at a time would fall away. And here was the ship going to wreck and ruin in this disastrous storm. And he said, be of good cheer. There shall be no loss of any man's life among you. Only the ship. Not one of the 276. This is the last great miracle in the Bible. There's never another miracle in the Bible after the 27th and the 28th chapters of Acts until you get the miracles of Satan in the coming tribulation period. Never another miracle. The 27th and the 28th chapter of Acts, the last miracle in the Bible for the dispensation, the age of grace. And what a miracle this is, God protecting them in this wonderful way in this storm. Now notice what God said to him. He said, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Beloved, there's two of the greatest lessons in the Bible here. I want you to know this. You remember, some of you were here the Wednesday night, and we gave you these two thoughts, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the church, that he might present the church unto himself as a church without spot or blemish or wrinkle. But Paul says in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, I have espoused you to the wife of one husband, that I may present you to Christ as a chaste virgin. Who are the two that are going to present the church to the Lord? Not Peter. Peter had nothing to do with the body of Christ. He had the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Nothing to do with the body of Christ. Who's going to deliver the church to be a chaste virgin without spot? Paul and Christ. They work together. And I want to say this to you, my dear friend. The church is going all to pieces. There'll be about 276 denominations, like 276 people. And it's going to pieces. And the only people that are going to sail through to the haven of rest and to a sound mind, as God wants you, are those that sail with the Apostle Paul. And he said, I give all of you who are sailing with Paul, I give you to Paul. And everyone that's struck by Paul landed on the island safely. And it wasn't, and we're not going to the beautiful isle of somewhere. We know where we're going. But now notice what he said. And there was an awful, awful increase of the storm, and the ship was going all to pieces. And now notice what Paul says in the 31st verse. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Just think of it. Here the Lord says there won't be one single person lost. I'm going to get you to Rome. You'll be cast on an island, then you go to Rome. And here Paul says, if you don't do what I tell you, you can't be saved. Well, if they were all going to Rome, how could anyone be lost? But if they didn't do what Paul said, they would be lost. Now, that's the message of salvation all the way through the Bible. God is sovereign. God does the saving. And as I've said to you 1,000 times, the greatest word in salvation for a sinner, and the greatest word in salvation as a saint, is a word with three letters, L-E-T. My dear friend, if you're ever going to be saved, you're going to be saved because you let God save you. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. God willeth not the death of any man. Jesus Christ says, you will not come unto me that you might have life. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. So if you, by simple faith, will say, Lord, I'm helpless. I'm just as helpless as those people going down on that ship. You're going down, and whether you're religious or not, this civilization is going to wreck and ruin, as sure as there's a God in heaven. Sure as the Word of God says that, it's going to wreck and ruin. And the people who sail with Paul, not with Peter, the people who sail with Paul are the people in the long run who are going to land with the Apostle Paul and in glory in the truth. And if there's anything needed on this earth today to correct the ritualism and the metaphysical cults and the modernism and the people that are talking about a full gospel, they don't know what they're talking about. In the full gospel, there are 52 things in the book of Acts and the sign. They pick out three of them and then talk about a full gospel. If you're going to have a full gospel, don't pick out three. Pick out all 52. Oh, God says he wants you to be a power and love and a sound mind. And the only way you can do it is to sail with Paul and to know where we are in the dispensation of the grace of God. And know that you can be saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you saved this morning? Are you willing to let God save you in God's way? We have a little book back there entitled God's Salvation, God's Bible, God's Church, and God's Heaven. Any of you who are interested in it, just step right back there. That's the book we're giving away in our broadcast tonight and speaking on that. And if you haven't received the Lord Jesus Christ, why not receive him right now?